Here, I'm going to continue our discussion on resources. I'm hoping that the internet will be stable enough that I can take you on a couple of journeys on the internet. If it isn't, I've got some backup things that I can do here. So we're going to continue on the discussion of resources. I have put my name and email address there. These slides will be made available to you, so you could get them at some point. I'm going to start like some of the others did, and I'd like to tell you how I got into this theology of work thing. And it starts with a book. I was working at the Boeing Company, and I was doing my job. I was a Christian. I was fully engaged in a job that I loved. I was managing an organization in technology for the company. And I was going to work one morning, and I heard an interview with this man named Wayne Alderson, who was featured in a book called Stronger Than Steel. As I listened to the interview, I heard a man who was a Christian, and he was in business, and he took very seriously what it meant to be a Christian in business. And I thought, wow, I'd never thought about that connection the way he made it. So that evening, I stopped at the local bookstore and I bought the book. And after dinner, I read it all the way through, one end to the other. The next morning, I called him and we became friends. This was in 1981. And we remained friends until he died earlier this year. An amazing story of someone who took seriously the call of God to business and what it meant to be a Christian in business. So while Alistair shared with you that he really thinks we need stronger theology, I think we really need stronger stories, because it's the stories that can penetrate our minds in a very different way. And yes, there needs to be a foundation of theology for these stories, but these are the ones that can change our lives, and this one changed mine. So my goal would be to take you on a little bit of a journey of a few resources that I would like to share with you, this book being one of them. I'm not going to give a comprehensive list as Paul and Alistair did, although I'll point you to what I think is the possibility of a comprehensive list. As we think about the theology of work, we need to ask ourselves, how much has been done, and is there enough done so that we're kind of done with this work? And I would say we haven't even begun. Because when we think about theology of work, that's very general. Does God care about what we do every day? But then we need to take it down a layer and ask ourselves the question, what about the work that God has called me to do? Is there a theology associated with that? For those of us that are in business, and that was me, the question was, could we develop a theology of business? Now that looks similar to a theology of work. Both of them involve work. But business has a lot of very specific things that we have to think about. We have to ask ourselves lots of questions. Does God care about the institution of business? We've established that God cares about our work. But does he care about the institution of business? That was a project that we started at Seattle Pacific University in 2002, and I'll share a little bit of the result with that. But maybe you're in education, or maybe you're in the government, or maybe you're in the media, or maybe you're in the arts. Does God care about that kind of work as well? And we need theology for all of these things at this level. Then, if you're in business, you might say, but wait a minute. Yeah, I'm in business, but I'm in marketing. Does God care about marketing? And how would I think about marketing as a believer? What is a theology for marketing, or for finance, or for ethics, or for all sorts of other branches of this area? So a theology of technology would fit under here. All of these things are things that we need to wrestle with, because they provide very specific context for the work that we do. Then let's take it down another layer. The theology of work in the context of the geography where we live. You know, I live in Seattle, Washington. We're the home of some interesting companies that you've probably heard of. Amazon.com, Microsoft, Starbucks, Boeing, and you know, we started asking ourselves the question, what is it about Seattle that gives rise to interest in companies like this? Is there something about the geography, or what about Silicon Valley, or what about this area of Malaysia, or what about Singapore and what has happened there? And the question is, what about that context, or what about a cultural context? Or, as Alistair was saying earlier, what about the level of management? I heard someone, and I won't name him because I know he didn't mean to say this, but he said, you know, I've been doing this theology work stuff for a long time, and finally I'm going to run my own company. And when I do that, I get to really put this stuff to the test. I completely disagree with that. I believe that if I'm the lowest person in the organization or in charge of the organization, there's a theology about how I think about the work that I do. Now, that means that I have to rethink it at every single level. And finally, we have to stop thinking about the context in which we are and look at the scripture itself and ask, well, what does the Bible have to say about all of this? So I'd like to take you through some resources that reflect some of these areas. It will not by any means be exhaustive, but it will just identify three, I think I've got three or maybe four things here. So let's start with theology of business. A colleague at Seattle Pacific University wrote this book, Why Business Matters to God and What Still Needs to Be Fixed. It's a very thoughtful book about, does God care about the institution of business? If you don't like to read books, but you'd rather watch videos, I've given a link to a video where he talks about this book. And so you could, he was at Redeemer Presbyterian and discussing the book. And if you want to go out and listen to him talk about this book, he'll give a few of the key highlights. Now, his conclusion is that, yes, God cares about business. And in fact, business has some unique attributes that other institutions do not have. One of them is that it's a business that makes the goods and services that we use. You know, I talk to some people that are very strongly against business, and I'm always surprised to see that they're wearing clothes. And I say, where did you get those clothes? And they have an iPhone, and I say, well, where did you get that phone? And they drive a vehicle of some kind, or they go on a vehicle, and I say, well, where did these come from? And okay, the institution of business plays a role in society. Yes, we're this side of sin, and we're before the final redemption, and so there is some brokenness in the institution of business, but there are some very specific things that business does. Business also creates economic value. You know, church, seminaries, governments all draw off the economic value created by business. And so there's a role that business plays. There are distortions as well, of course, and Jeff talks about some of those things. So there's a reference that you might look at to see, does God care about the institution of business? The scripture shows this grand march from the garden to the city, the New Jerusalem. And in the city, there becomes this interdependence. And in a city, in a garden, perhaps, you could live off the land. In a city, you live in interdependence with others. And business then performs one of these functions. So this is part of the argument in this book. Now, then there's the downside, and dealing with bribery and corruption. I love this book by Wai Young, and Suen Tan, some of you may know him, he's a good friend, and he published this book, and I think it provides some really good insight on dealing with some of the brokenness in our world, and it's a very real problem. Someone mentioned Indonesia earlier. I was in Indonesia a few years ago and meeting with a government official, and he said, you know, we were rated the third most corrupt country in the world. And then he said, we would have been first except we bribed the ones doing the survey. He did inspire me to go look this up. And in fact, they were nowhere near the third most corrupt country in the world. The list that Transparency International puts out, you ought to go look at that list. It's an amazing website to peruse and to understand some of the challenges of corruption in the world. I come from the United States, and people in the United States like to think, well, everyone else is corrupt, but we are not. That certainly is not true. I think the United States ends up 21st or something like that on the list. And I have often talked about the fact that when I go to the state of Illinois, where the last three of the last five governors in the state ended up in prison, and I say, you know, if I were to kind of go inside the United States, I'd have to make that really black because it's really corrupt there. So bribery and corruption, a very real thing. And you know, the temptation would be, well, because this is a broken world, maybe we shouldn't enter this world at all and get dirty with these kinds of things. But when we read the Gospels, we don't see that. Jesus entered perhaps the most corrupt society of his day, occupied by the Romans with their corrupt tax system. I'm really happy that he came at a time that he did to give us a model for interacting with a corrupt society. And so that's part of the reality of the world that we live in, and we need to think about that as a resource. Another resource, and this relates to contextualization, I keep talking to Paul about this article because it was a big influence on my life, but he said, I can't remember that I wrote that. But it's a great article, and if you can't get it from him, you can get it from me, because I've got it. Okay. And he goes into looking at a biblical theology of work in the context of not just of Asia, but of the Philippines and Hong Kong and Malaysia and Korea and Taiwan and Singapore. And he has interviewed people there and tries to look at the cultural differences and how that would affect the way we would think about a theology of work. So this is another very important piece of this story. Now, I have a website called ethics, ethix.org. If the online capability is still available, I will bring it up. And in this website are interviews that I've done with various business leaders from around the world. And the current one is with the CEO of a company called Alaska Airlines. But there are some other people from small businesses to large businesses. And if you go to the archives, there's a long list of people that I've interviewed. I've interviewed probably 110 people. Each of these are very long discussions. And what I'm looking for is models of good business. And, you know, I think it's really discouraging when you look at the corruption and brokenness in the world, but it can be very encouraging when you see some really good business leaders. One of my favorites is Colin Timms. He's from Bangalore in India, and he has laid out some very thoughtful ideas of how to be a Christian in a difficult society and how to create a business that honors God. Now, I want to say something about this website. I'm a Christian. Most of the people, not all of them, that I interview are Christians for this site. But my goal is to communicate something about good business to a broken world. So none of this is in a Christian language. And so the goal is, how do I present this in such a way that would have an influence on people around? John Stott made this interesting comment. I think it was John Stott. It was quoted to me last week. You can't blame the meat when it spoils, because that's what meat does. It goes bad. But you can blame the salt if it doesn't preserve the meat. So you can look at all the brokenness in our world and you say, that's what our world does. But where is the salt? And what are we doing about it? And so the challenge for us as believers is to look at those issues. Now I want to show you one or two more. see these go on and on. This gentleman right here is from Malaysia. I interviewed him when I was in Kuala Lumpur in 2004. And he is the one that started the KFC franchise in Malaysia. He had about 500 stores at the time. A very interesting and thoughtful Christian leader. And he talked about how he dealt with issues of bribery and corruption and so on. This is Dennis Bakke, who his name has been mentioned several times from the Bakke Graduate School. He was the CEO of a power company. The person next to him is Don Flo, who owns 32 auto dealerships. My questioning to him when I did the interview, the first question was, most people don't put auto sales and ethics in the same sentence. Tell me how you look at it differently. He's got a marvelous model for how to run a business, a good business that honors God. And Prabhu Guptara is next to him. He worked for UBS for many years from India. And Fuwa Sia used to be the CEO of the Singapore Exchange. And capturing their stories has really been fun. I've been doing this for like 15 years, and this represents at least part of what I do. Everyone has been in person with the exception of one. I had one person that I had set up the interview. I'd gone to Washington, D.C. It got canceled, and I had to do it on the phone as a follow-up because of a meeting the person had. But all the rest have been done in person. So it's been a really great opportunity to meet with these people, get to know a little bit about how they think. And then this is a resource that's available to anyone. You can go online, click on these things, and read any of the interviews. They're long, they're detailed, and they deal with the various ways that they do business in their activity. Tell you about another resource. This is a little different than a reference book. A group of people in the Seattle area heard from a pastor who had visited from Kyrgyzstan. And what this pastor said was, you people in the West, in your churches, would probably like to come over as missionaries to Kyrgyzstan. Don't bother. We send out missionaries all over the world from our church in Kyrgyzstan. You'd like to come over and help us plant churches. Don't bother. We planted 500 churches last year. We don't need your help there. We're poor. God cares about the poor. We need economic development. Send us your business people. And from that conversation came an organization called Expressive Business Strategies. I put the website there. And what they do is they organize groups of business people to go to different parts of the world and present the basics of business. Now, I think some people in this audience might like to be a presenter in one of those situations. That'd be great. Some of you may have a connection to a church that would like to have a group like this come. And what they do is they recruit key business people to go into that town that is organized. They've been to Thailand, they've been to Uganda, they've been to Ukraine, they've been to Kyrgyzstan, they've been to Indonesia. And the amazing thing that happens, and I got to experience this with them in Ukraine, is you go in and you do a 3-day business seminar just talking about the basics of business. And in the end, people commit their lives to Christ. You say, how does this happen? And we don't have any idea except that it's God doing this. And so we've drawn a little picture. Teach the basics of business, enter a cloud where God is, and out come save souls and transform lives. I don't understand it, but it's a really fun model. And we would be more than happy to work with you in trying to do some of these things. So those are some of the resources that I would recommend. And now I want to tell you about one more resource, and this is one that I've been working on. I've actually been writing a book. It's been submitted for publication. It's tentatively titled The Accidental Executive, Lessons on Business, Faith, and Calling from the Life of Joseph. And the reason I want to tell you about this is that as we've been talking over this conference here, I get the sense that sometimes we say, well, it's kind of a surprise that theology of work and business is important to God. But here's this story in the Bible from Genesis chapter 37 to 50, one of the longest stories in the Bible. And in this story, it tells the story of the CEO of the International Food Company in Egypt and how God called him to that position and how he carried out all the things that he did. And so I'm going to show you just a couple of features from it. In this book, you can find out how Joseph dealt with sexual temptation, how he dealt with office politics, which are very present in all of our business world, but never in the church, I understand. You know, just to set that one up for just a second, imagine, you remember the story of Joseph, right? He gets called out of prison to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. The Pharaoh is there, all of his staff is there, and Joseph is called on to speak. Now, if you were Joseph, put yourself in his position, what would you do? You might say, if you're like me, I've been in prison for 13 years. Here's my ticket out. How much do I say to make sure I get out? And how much do I not say, particularly with all these people listening in? And how do I handle that situation? So there's a discussion for you. And it sits there right in the story of Joseph. And it's just a question of noticing it by reading it with this lens. Or how he dealt with success. I want to say something about that in just a moment. How he dealt with the execution of strategy, how he dealt with honesty and transparency, temptation of power, temptation of money, globalization, calling, what was his calling, and some other reflections. So let me just say something about dealing with success. Think about Joseph having been in prison for 13 years. Now he comes out and he gets this big promotion, and he's put responsible for this huge project. And here are the words of Pharaoh. I'm going to make you my second in command. I'm going to give you a signet ring and robes and gold and a chariot, and people are going to run before you and say, make way, and without your word no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Wow. He is set. Except I wonder, have you ever thought that people in a position of great power are extremely vulnerable? I have pondered this part of the story, and I've thought about his position was much like a very modern CEO, given he didn't have a plane, but he did have the best chariot, and he had all the resources that he could possibly imagine. But what happens when you're in that position? Notably, in the last few years, many of you probably know the name Tiger Woods, a professional golfer. He was at the top of everything, making millions and millions of dollars. And he kind of went off track completely. And he was interviewed after that, and he said, you know, I became entitled. I believed that I'd worked hard, and anything that came before me, I could do because I could. And, you know, it's not just people in modern times. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you read these words about Uzziah the king. He was an inventor, he was a general, he was a king. And it said he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. You know, I think the church is really good at dealing with people who are hurting. We tend to come alongside people that are broken, people that need a prayer. At the end of a service, at least in America, perhaps here as well, the pastor might say, if someone is hurting, in need, and wants prayer, please come forward. In all my Christian life, I have never heard a pastor say, if someone has just had a great success, please come forward so we can pray for you. But I'm serious. These people are very vulnerable. And I think that as we read the story of Joseph, we need to think about what does success mean. I've tried to study the story to see what he did, and I think there are three things that he did. We see that he kept his connection with God. We see that he had a family, and those of you that have a family know that no matter what accolades come to you, it doesn't matter. You're just dad or mom, and they can keep you humble. I've had three kids, and I know that really well. And the third thing is he had purpose. You know, that position of prestige that someone might find themselves in is not there for their glory. It's there as a platform to do their work, and Joseph had a really hard job to do. And so I believe that as you think about this piece of the story, you might be challenged to say, maybe there's another area for prayer, and maybe this is another connection for the theology of work, that as you think about people and their various challenges that they face, they need prayer just like the missionary does, or just like the parent who's hurting does. So the question is, how do we learn from Joseph in this way? And then, how did he see his calling? Was he a missionary? You know, he could have been a missionary. His father was a missionary. In fact, God spoke to Jacob and he said, Jacob, you're going to be a light to the whole world. Isn't that what a missionary is? And he could have followed in that footstep, but God had a different call on his life, a call to business. And he reiterated this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He said to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph was called to be CEO of the International Food Company in Egypt, and he understood it. I think that this story helps us get the picture that God is trying to paint for us in the scripture, that there is a calling to a position, and Joseph is not alone. You could take the story of Esther, you could take the story of Daniel, you could take the story of Nehemiah, and you could see pictures of people who are called in the workplace. And I think the challenge that I would give you is we as the church need to recognize this call of people in business and in education and in government as a very real call from God, and we need to support them in good times and in bad times as we do others. So that's what I learned from the story of Joseph. And what I concluded is that I've always looked at this as a great moral lesson. I've studied the story of Joseph from the time I was 5 years old. I remember my parents reading it to me as a kid. But, you know, there's a lot of things in here about ordinary business school kind of stuff. How he did his strategy, how he executed the strategy, how he managed money. It's all there in the story. And so what we see is the Bible gives a lot of credence to what it means to be in business and in work, and the big issue of purpose and outcome. A long time ago, I had a mentor, and he said, you know, as we read scripture, we put on a set of glasses. And if you're struggling with a family issue, I think you see the family all through the scripture. And if you're trained to be a pastor, you probably see issues related to being a pastor everywhere. But I think the challenge is, how do we get outside ourselves and think about our congregation and think about the people that we're leading and ask the question, okay, this is what's in it for me, but what's in that for them? And how do I meet them in that need? I really believe that this is a part of the scripture everywhere, and this is just one illustration of it. So these are a couple of resources that I'd like to share with you. And now I'd like to take you to one other resource. And let me tell you briefly about this project. A number of years ago, a group of people got together and said, what we really need, if we're going to be serious about talking about the scripture and the theology of work, is what does the Bible have to say about our daily work? Let's start from the scripture and not from our circumstances and ask this question. Our goal that we set about 6 or 7 years ago was to write a commentary on the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and what it has to say about our daily work. And, you know, for those of you that have been thinking about theology of work, you might say, well, it'd be pretty easy if you went to Colossians or Matthew or Genesis or Proverbs. There's some obvious stuff there. What about some other places in the scripture? What about Song of Solomon? What about Revelation? Turns out there's a lot about the theology work in those texts as well. And I'd like to show you where we are in this project and a resource that all of you can access. So the website is www.theologyofwork.org, and let me take you there, if I can. And if the internet dies on me, I have some backup slides. So if you look at this website, here's the way it looks right at the top. Theology of Work, which is the home button. And then you can look at it by topics. So we've organized some topics under calling, ethics, excellence, and workplaces. You can explore by content, by topic, or by things that are featured. And this is the piece that I want to talk primarily about. If you want to look at the books of the Bible and the commentaries that we've completed, they're all posted here. We decided right at the beginning of the project to make this freely licensed for anyone to use. If you want to pick up one of these and write a Bible study and create a book and sell it, you're allowed to do that. All you have to do is make a reference to the material. The whole goal is to make this stuff as freely available to the church as possible. I need to make one quick statement that might be obvious to you when you look at it. Remember the books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians. No Romans. Did we forget about Romans? No, it isn't done yet. I tried to argue on the website that we ought to have Romans in there and just say it's not done yet, but I lost, and so this is the way it appears. But when it gets finished, it will be there as well. And so what you can do is you can look at these documents, and let me just take you to one of them. I'll go to Matthew. Find is a commentary that takes you all the way through the book of Matthew and looks at the content as it relates to the theology of work. Now let me tell you how we did this. Every document was the first draft was created by a theologian. But often theologians are not real experienced in the workplace. So their first draft kind of misses workplace applications. And so we as a committee, we have 17 people from different parts of the world. We look at those documents, we argue about them, we suggest new things, we argue back. Sometimes they go back to the editor, and often this process takes about 2 years. We've had visitors that have come to visit our, we meet in person twice a year, and then monthly on the phone. And we've had visitors that have come, and I said, I'm not sure that we should invite visitors to this. It's kind of like watching sausage be made. you like to eat sausage, but I'm not sure you want to see how it's made. So in any case, we do have visitors that come to our meetings occasionally to watch the process, to put input, and all of these documents are available for you to review. So if you're doing a Bible study at home, if you're preaching through the book of Mark, if you're doing a study in Colossians, there are some references, and you can go to any of these. And then, of course, you click on Old Testament. That will take us to the books of the Old Testament, and you notice Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, no numbers in Deuteronomy. I have those with me. I'm reviewing those documents. We're going to be discussing those in a couple of weeks. But in any case, ultimately, all of the books of the Old Testament will be here as well. So the goal is to have a commentary on the scripture from every area. Now, let me take you to another area. You can look at this starting with the scripture and then asking, well, what does this particular part of the scripture have to say about our daily work? Or you can look at it the other way and you can say, what does the Bible have to say about topic X? So what we ended up doing is picking several topics. And so there's an article on competition, on conflict, on economics and society, the equipping church, ethics at work, evangelism at work, finance, globalization, and so on, and you can read through those. Those are articles that draw on the biblical articles but attempt to address that particular point. So this is another resource that's available here. And then finally, you can look at this a little differently by moving down. What you see on the page as you move down is just all sorts of little snippets of things. Some of them are pieces out of an article. Some of them are stories. So this is a person who leads the Ping Golf Club company and talks about how he does his work as a Christ follower. And so they're just, and as you scroll down, you'll find more and more and more of these stories. There are videos out there and discussions of various topics. So this is a brief introduction to the resource. And I thought, what I'd like to do is just let you explore it. The one thing that I would caution you to, that may not be as obvious, I stumbled on it a bit, so maybe you would as well. If you go off to one of these areas and you want to get back home, you need to go up to Theology of Work and click on it, and that brings you back to your home page. So you can explore this. I would guess there are, I can't even imagine how many articles and videos and other things there are out here. I don't think you'll ever explore it in your lifetime, but I'd encourage you to look at the thing that's important to you. One other thing I want to make mention of, there's this word called tags. We have this idea that if you had a particular topic that you were interested in, would it be possible for you to be able to find out by pulling out pieces from all these articles what was said about these? So if you click on tags, you see an alphabet here, and you can click on any of these and find a whole collection of keywords, and in those keywords then, you can click on those and it'll pull up all the things that we've written that are drawn from all these different articles. Now, it's not perfectly satisfactory because this is a very hard problem. I have worked on, from my technology job many years ago, I've worked on this idea of how do you organize material by classifying it according to content. It's a very difficult problem. And so what we have is just an approximation, but I think it's helpful. Do you feel free to explore it? We'd love to hear from you. We hope to have this completely done by early 2014. Our goal, our last meeting is January 2014, and our goal is to have this out and available. And at that point, we hope to actually start doing some seminars around the world on this, on these topics. So I would value your comments as you explore this. And the goal is to make it helpful to you. If you're a pastor, the goal would be, how could you use this in preparing a sermon, and you're going through the book of Luke, and you're coming to the fourth chapter, and you want to say something to your people in the marketplace? There's something there in the fourth chapter of Luke, and this will give you some tools to look at. Now, we're going to shift gears just a little bit. Alistair's going to take this, and he's going to give you an exercise to do. We figured you needed to stop listening and start doing, so here you go.
I just want to take Al seriously in terms of what he said before. What does the Song of Songs say about the theology of work? Here's the commentary on the Song of Songs. I want to give you 10 minutes just to work through this, reading it through on your own, and then we'll just take 5 or might be 7 minutes max, just to talk about it at the table together. What do you think about these questions? Is there anything that you saw here that you hadn't seen before because it was being viewed from the point of view of a person in the workplace? Is there anything that has special relevance for the context that you live in? Did you see things but think, yeah, but this is twisting scripture just to make it speak to the workplace? Or any other observations you want to make? This has been put together by a group of people trying to make sense of books of the Bible viewed from a workplace perspective. How effectively does this do this? What insights do you gain? What other things do you think it's missed that you can see? So take 10, have a look, read through it yourself, and then we'll just take 5 for a conversation. And I'll let you know when the 10 minutes is up.